Well, thank you for being here. By the clock on the wall there, it says 9:30, so we're going to go ahead and start and get our class rolling. And thank you for being here. Maybe there'll be some others that'll join us in a few minutes as they get here and can get in. So I appreciate it. Thank you for joining us this time to join and study and learning. I hope you've been enjoying some study throughout the week, and this will just be a benefit and an addition to that. So we acknowledged last week that we're going to try off of Hebrews and all that to acknowledge some things that we're doing well. So does anybody have anything that they saw or heard this week that people are doing well here we can imitate, ways you can touch people, reach out? Nothing. I got one with it. I've learned it so far this year, at least, as I understand how it's going. The group who meets on Thursday morning for Bible class, it's not new to have leftovers. Okay, they've had leftover food from after they eat and all that for just about as long as my wife has been involved with it and all that. But the leftovers now are going to people within the congregation. They're looking out for where people have needs and what can we do with this in a way to help people out. So pat on the back to those who do Thursday Bible study and a wise use of the food leftover and stuff. At least I'll say for us in our house, we got half a freezer out in our garage. It's full of food left over from Thursday group. We don't need any more leftovers to go in that freezer. So those are going out to people who have needs and situations and stuff. I understand they went to Harry and Mary this week. So great stuff. Look for opportunities to serve, right? Look for opportunities to bless people with the other things that we have. So things come up. Think of those. Look around. What are we doing well? We can pat each other on the back and encourage the rest of the congregation to be out there doing good, right? Go ahead.
Debbie is working real hard to bring a preacher to you, that from Belize to Clemens to the preaching school.
Right.
And, you know, trying to get the proper documentation and trying to raise funds for him while he's in the United States for 2 years. I know that's going on. So.
No, super.
All that makes sense.
Well, that'll bless the congregation down there in Belize, then. Thank you. Anything we need to do with that, Jody, other than praying?
Not that, just prayer.
Okay. Oh.
Not only for us, but for the other congregations of God's people here in the States that are working toward that same goal.
Well, so it's more than us that are working on it, but we can be a part of that. So, okay. You can pray for that. God can bless the congregation down in Belize by the preacher training here for whoever the individual may be. But good stuff. All right. Prayers. Anybody with prayer needs they would like to make known to the congregation? Okay. Becky? Oh, that's not good. But pray for Cy and his companions and that, and the family, I guess, too, that's had a loss. You know what? How'd you start raising?
Yeah, Mary and Harry need
prayers. Yep, that's, I understand Harry fell, getting better and stuff, but Harry and Mary, please, will pray for them there.
Well, Mary is, she had the flu, was getting better, and what I understand is her fever came back, and so
Okay.
Still dealing with that.
So she's sick too. Hey, Mitch?
Yeah. Tomorrow, actually, I leave for Honduras for a mission trip with some brothers and sisters from the Raleigh Church.
Okay.
Pray for us for safety and success.
Pray for you and Ashley down in Honduras and see what God will do with you, huh? All right. We're good. He'll be teaching some classes too, at least from my conversation with him last week. So pray for Mitch as he teaches that God will use him and what's coming out and stuff from his voice, use his voice, if you will, his teaching as a way to glorify himself down there in Honduras. So that'd be good stuff. I'll ask your prayers due to the fact that we're actually broadcasting and stuff. I won't mention name and all that, but I encourage you to live your life before people. Shine at your work. Talk to people. Let them know you who you are, why you live the way you are. That's the way I got an opportunity to work with a couple of people and teach a few people. While I was down in Louisiana, and I had an individual come to me here this past week. He actually works in corporate with Duke, but I've been engaged with him since I became the site health safety professional here, And he actually came to me and says, you know, he said, I've been thinking I need to get closer to Jesus. Can you tell me how we could do that? So I got a chance to talk to him some then, give him some resources and talk to him and stuff to go. But you never know what your witness will tell, how your witness will touch somebody. So if you would, please pray for him and pray that God will get his heart. His wife is a Catholic, so that's a challenge right off the bat with it and stuff. But he's at least seeking right now, and he's at least getting to the point where he says he understands he needs. And I just shared with him and stuff, say, what all the great things you may do here with Duke and all the things you've done across your life, the highest question, the biggest question you need to answer with your life is, what will I do with Jesus? So that's, no matter what you do the rest of your career with Duke and all that stuff and finish, and you got to answer that question. And that's the one I left him with when we finished. So if you would pray for him, and I'll stay in touch and keep working. We'll see what God does with that. So it's a great opportunity if you live for Jesus to touch out. So, all right. Mr. David, would you mind leading us in prayer, please, before we start class?
Sure.
What's up?
Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather. Learn about your word. We ask that you keep these folks in that we pray for today. And give them the healing that they need and require. And be with the doctors if they need medical attention.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Before we actually start our Bible teaching and all that now, get into that, we have a birthday coming up and all that. There's several listed in a bulletin to go with, but one of them happens to have a rather prominent position here with us and all that. We know and all that kind of stuff. So Brian turns another year tomorrow, so I've asked Dwayne to lead us in a rendition of Happy Birthday before we get on. So please, let's... Mr. Come on, Brian. Come on, stand up there, Mr. Brian. Let's go. Day to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Brian. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Huh?
Thank you. Celebrate a little bit. Good stuff. So thank you for your service. May God bless you and many more years to walk with him here before he takes you to walk him home, you know. So songbook, please, number 275. Number 275 in a songbook. We'll see how this one applies and jump to a scripture reading. 275, follow me. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly. My feet were also weary upon the Calvary Road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I heard him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. Get a point? Hardships don't matter. Hardships are part of life. What matters is putting your hand in Jesus' hand and following. Stay close, it says, right? Follow close to me as you're going. Life's going to have its hardships. Life's going to have its problems. This man we're talking about and studying, Jeremiah, had a lot of problems to live with. Brought into the ministry at the age of about 20, speaking to a people who didn't want to hear what he had to say. People who had a history of walking away from God. I asked Mark to read Psalm chapter 50. This leads in sort of just like Jeremiah.
Psalm chapter 50. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be buried. Tempestuous, all around him. He shall call to the heavens above, from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices, or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of the bulls or drink the blood of the goats? Offer to the God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction, you cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this. You who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Psalm 15.
Thank you. Does it sound what we've read so far in Jeremiah? Similar, that was in what time was that written? Who's the author of most of the Psalms?
David.
Okay, so in the lifetime of David, we have something like that where God's calling his people back to him. He's naming before them some of their sins, some of the ways that they've walked away from him. And it says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your just worthy mouthing things about your faithfulness to me without being faithful. And he's calling them back. That's where we are in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. We ended, according to mine, at about verse 6 last week. So we're going to read from verse 6 on in chapter 3 and then continue in our discussion and seeing what God's saying to his people. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 starts out with, during the reign of King Josiah. Who was that king? Okay. The last good one, if you will. The last good king. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, where it says when Jeremiah started his ministry, he started and all that, but he says, it lists in there that he reigned, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So Josiah was a reigning king when Jeremiah started. And he notes here that during the reign of King Josiah, go back to 2 Chronicles 34, you can read about that. Actually, 2 Kings 23 to 25 tells a story of basically of the same period that Jeremiah's going in 2 Chronicles. But 2 Chronicles 34 has words in it there about some of the changes that Josiah was trying to make. They found the word of the law again. Josiah says, we're not living like this. And she starts trying to make reforms and called the people, and he actually called the leaders of the land saying, here's things that the law says that we're not doing. We need to make a change here. And he called them basically demanding obedience to what God's law said. We, as the leaders, you know, the priests, the king, he's the king, I mean, the priests, the prophets, the elders, if you will, in Judah, and says, we're not doing right. We got to get ourselves in line with what God said. And he starts trying to make changes. And we see, have you seen what the faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. What happened to Israel? They got destroyed, right? The Assyrians came in from the north. The Assyrians were known for being pretty brutal, cleaning things up. But basically, as history goes, Babylonians were just as bad or worse in cleaning up and killing people when they came in. But Israel, because of their sin, was destroyed. They went into captivity. And Judah had a chance to see that. I mean, Judah and Israel countries, they border each other. They're brothers. But Judah saw what happened to their brothers Israel. Yet I saw their unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her. She defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Any of those words scare you? I'd say one, you can't learn from somebody else's mistakes. Huh? If we as believers can't, we see what somebody else is doing, and it's unfaithful to God, and God gives them any sort of punishment from it, we ought to sort of take that to heart and learn and look at ourselves to see, do I have any behaviors that's similar to that? If God was displeased with these other people living that way, He's probably going to be displeased with me living that way too. So I ought to look at myself and do some contemplation here and see what I've got in my life that might not be pleasing to God, and to get rid of it. But the last sentence there, he said that they did what? They only came back with pretense. I can fool God. I can, you know, pull this over on Him. How's that say? Are you that smart? You're smarter than God? You think you can outwit Him when it comes to, you know, if you're doing something that's sinful, that He says is sinful, and you've seen the punishment of it, and you're doing the same thing, why would He overlook it in your life if He didn't overlook it in the other people's life? Pretty scary of us to get to thinking that we could be doing something that God's already let us know is not right in His eyes, and we think that we can pull it over on Him and He's going to let it go. All right? But that's the mindset of the people of Judah here. Even though they had a chance, they could learn, they could change, but they chose not to. Another very key word, they chose not to. Okay? Do we do that? If you look through the sacrifices of Israel and stuff even, it mentions there, you have to go back and read through the Old Testament coming through. Okay, most of their sacrifices and stuff for sin and all that for those who committed sin that they didn't recognize. Okay? If they had done something that violated God's law, and at the time they did that, they weren't aware of that, then God offered a means to come up and provide a sacrifice to clear them and make them ceremonially clean and all that and right in His eyes again. If you went out and did something on purpose that you knew was a sin, there was no sacrifice given. The rule throughout Judah's history, throughout Israel's history, started all the way back in Deuteronomy. When somebody did something wicked, when somebody did something wrong against the commands of God, what were they supposed to do with those people? Huh? Cast them out. That's it, okay? You're thrown out of this, you're no longer a part of Israel. If you continue in ill, several of the times he tells them, you need to kill them. You are not. Why did the nation of Israel have to destroy all the nations that were in the land when they went in? Several people, that's one of the things people come out against God and say, man, he's cruel. He's an ugly old guy, you know? What was the purpose of that, though?
So they wouldn't corrupt Israel.
Exactly. God knew if you let those people stay here with their practices and their ways, they will corrupt you. You will not be the holy people I've set out for you to be. So God said, get rid of them. Do not let that evil influence remain among you. And you're supposed to cast them out. Unfortunately, the people of Israel went in and did not cast out all the people before. So they then had to, they let those people live with them. They became influenced by their evil practices. And that was probably a part of the whole problem that went along. God was very serious, starting in Deuteronomy again, when he gave them the rules to say, do not let wickedness stay in your midst. If you got wickedness and evil in your midst, get rid of it. And with emphasis, that means he's serious about that. He expects you to dwell in purity and holiness before him. And if you see something that's not, you need to work to get it out of there. Don't live with it and play with it. Okay? Do we do that? Take another site and all that stuff. It's one in my work, at least, the focus areas we had all of 2025 through work was hazard recognition. all the way through 2025, I was getting words from people, reports from people, and NCRs would be written and all that stuff, because people worked with a hazard that they just accepted. 90% of the injuries we had last year were because people just accepted a hazard and then they got bit by it. So the idea is recognize the hazards and then get rid of them. Don't work with a hazard. You eliminate the hazard if you can. If you can't eliminate it, you mitigate it in such a way that whatever your mitigation is will stop you from being hurt by that hazard. That's the idea behind wickedness and evil in God's eyes. Recognize it. You got to be spiritual enough. You got to be in line with God's word enough that when ungodliness and evil are among you, you recognize that as evil. And then you do all you can to eliminate that. You do not accept it. But the people of Israel did. And they tried to play with God. That's where they are, where they are. That's what Psalm 50 was telling us in David's time. Okay? The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. God's comparing the nations now. Israel's already gone. Judah's even worse. Go proclaim the message to the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods and under every spreading tree, and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. So basically God's trying to rouse Judah again by comparison to Israel and stuff to say, come back. We mentioned last week again, my key word in Jeremiah is what? His real interest is return. God doesn't want his people to be away from him. He yearns for you to be with him. He yearns to be your dad, you to be his kid, so he can just love on you. So he's saying, come back. I want you back. But he says, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you. Go back to the beginning of chapter 3 where he uses the picture between a husband and a wife. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds to be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will gather in Jerusalem in honor of the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from the northern land to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance. Is that a big change for Israel? What's the Ark of the Covenant? It
represents God's presence.
Oh, there you go. When was that established? When did they make the Ark of the Covenant?
After coming out of Egypt.
Shortly after coming out of Egypt, God gave them the directions on how to build it. It was only to be carried by the priests. But it was a symbol of God's presence. You can read stories in the Kings and stuff, and the people of Israel went into battle. They lost. Well, they're thinking, man, something must be wrong here. We'll go get our magic gem here and all that, and we'll bring the Ark of the Covenant in with us. And talks about them being so happy and shouting and all that. The earth shook and everything else because the Ark of the Covenant was there. That was God's presence, his might and power and presence for them. All right? But the Ark's gone. What happened to it? What's going to happen? Well, it's gone. King of Babylon comes in and destroys the temple. Okay? When he takes over Babylon, when Judah goes here, which is where Jeremiah's going, and unfortunate for Jeremiah's heart and stuff with it, a priest, and he loves God, he yearns for his people to follow God. But he's going to be there to see the day that they go into captivity to Babylon. And the temple's destroyed. I mean, it's just demolished. King Nebuchadnezzar takes some of the articles of the temple back with him. And you never hear, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what happened to the Ark of the Covenant, but you never hear the Ark again. Never, ever. Okay? Even when the people come back in Ezra's day and they rebuild the temple, there's nothing about the Ark of the Covenant. It's just not there.
It's actually glad that it is gone and unknown, because people today, the past, they would start worshiping the artifacts right there. So I'm glad it's gone.
I was going to next say, what would happen if we had the Ark today? What do you think? It'd become an idol, probably. Brian?
It's really sad, though, because the Ark, the covenant, was the representation of God's atonement. Israel never had that again. Once a year, the high priest would go in, he'd offer the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark, for his own sins, and he'd go back in for the people. But after... once the Babylonian captivity happened, that never happened again. Yep. Not until Jesus came. But for some, 500 years, Israel was without atonement until Jesus.
Out of cover. Why do you think you would be out without atonement? Well, thank you, Brian, for... says in that passage, the ark's gone. What's going to come in its place? Jeremiah tells us that people aren't going to look at the ark anymore. They're going to call what? Huh? No, they're going to call Jerusalem the city of God. Jerusalem becomes... what happens a few years later in Jerusalem? The Messiah shows up. The Messiah dies on a Calvary and raises to life again, and atonement is back. Jerusalem becomes more of the center there, because that's where Jesus died and restored atonement for all people. That's where the church started and then spread out to the world. The focus is no longer on a thing, an ark. It's on what did God do in Jerusalem to restore his relationship with his people. Jerusalem became the center because God saved his people by the death of his very own son on the cross in Jerusalem. And then through the people that the Son of God had taught, the apostles and the other followers of him, the church started, which even Daniel in prophecy comes back and says when the church showed up as a kingdom, Daniel was able to interpret that for the kings in Babylon and stuff to say, a kingdom's coming and there ain't nothing that's going to stop it. All right? That kingdom's going to grow forever. And that's the church. Started in Jerusalem. It has spread. It's spreading now. And go out to all people. That's your new atonement is not the atonement on the Ark of the Covenant. It's because of what God did for you in Jerusalem. And that's going to become, that's the first line we got of probably one of the, I'd say the best, greatest parts of Jeremiah we'll get to in chapter 30 to 33 coming up. But there's actually more words in Jeremiah about the coming Messiah than there are in some other places, pretty close to Isaiah and all that stuff. But that's what Jeremiah 30, 33 are about, is God's promise that he's sending the Messiah. And there's going to be atonement to the people of Israel. But here he's giving us a picture of that coming. The throne of the Lord, all the nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. Everybody, all the nations. Is Jesus only for certain people? Is Jesus only for certain clans? No. Have something, Brian?
Yeah, just one last thing, and I'll shut up. About the Ark of the Covenant. Just one more kind of beautiful... to me, book into it all is in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, and now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Hebrews, I think, makes this allusion to the thing that everything to do with the tabernacle was just a copy of the real thing in heaven. And so this imagery of Jesus going into the heavenly tabernacle, to the heavenly Ark of the Covenant, and offering his blood there upon that mercy seat where God actually is. I just love that imagery and how God brings everything full circle.
Thank you. Thank you for bringing us the beautiful picture. We'll actually have a chance to remember what the Messiah did for us in our worship service later on. That's something that we really need to be, ought to be a serious thing to us in our lives every time, to remember that we are bought back. We are redeemed people. And remember that the nation of Israel thought that too. Okay? We're going to get on to another trait they had within them that misled them, or they had the wrong idea about it. But God set us up, and he says, no longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah will join with the house of Israel, and together they'll come. Stubbornness. What's stubbornness? Are we stubborn people? Stubbornness basically is, I don't care what's happened to other people. I don't care what you're trying to teach me. I'm going to do what I want. We have that attitude sometimes. Behave that way. Maybe in our family sometimes. Huh? The way we react to some things, the way we treat certain people. I've got my idea what I want to do. I'm not going to take any input on it. I'm going to do what I want to do. God will look at us and say, you are foolish. You are stubborn-hearted. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to show you. I've given you opportunity, but you refuse to learn. That's really serious. Not only in our earthly life and things you do at work and things you do with your family, it will harm your work, it will harm your family if that's the attitude and approach you have. But with God, boy, it really puts you on the outside. God's going to become basically your enemy, working against you because you are refusing everything he's trying to do to turn you around. Is our world in that shape today? I think there are probably some people in that way. But we still need to share the scriptures. We need to live the story of Jesus before people and tell them and love the people and let God work through us. That's really unfortunate when people are that glad. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like sons. I myself being God speaking to them. How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. Does that sound familiar? What did God tell them about the promised land when he gave them the promised land? It's beautiful, right? It flows with honey. It flows. It's got water. It's got... God's given them the best land. And yet they despised it and didn't take care of it. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. God was yearning for the turning back. He thought the people would turn, and they didn't. A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Is that a scary sentence to you? They perverted their lifestyle. They forgot the Lord. There's scriptures and stuff throughout And in Josiah's day, what did we say happened with Josiah's reforms? How did those reforms come about? They had lost the book of the law. And he found it, or it was found by a priest, brought it to him, the king, and read it to him and all that. How could you, if you love someone, if you love their ways, how can you lose the book they gave you? If we really love God, if we really want to be His people, how can we go a week without reading the Scripture? How can we go a day without being in prayer, without being in Scripture? If we really say we love Him, and His word is just, I want you, I want your ways, I want to be pleasing to you and your family, how can we then not seek time with Him, seek time in His word? To me, those are incongruent. They just don't match. To say I love God and then to have behavior over here in my life where I don't spend time, I don't prioritize, should I say, time with God. Go back and change and see how you're doing. I know it's been different for Florence and going with it and all that kind of stuff, but we added kids. That's how I, well, besides the fact my work has me in early and all that stuff, but that's one reason why I get up real early in the morning, because I recognize once I had kids that my quiet time and my Bible time I used to have in the afternoon, it will not happen. Because when I got home most days and all that stuff, Florence smiled, the boys would greet me and all that stuff. She says, here you go! She's off into some corner somewhere to get some mom time away from the kids on her legs and all that stuff. And now I've got the boys to watch and take care of and stuff like that. So if I wanted my time with God, my personal time to study and to think and pray and stuff like that, that had to come in the morning. Because I had other responsibilities that would meet me when I got home from work. So I ask you with your life, is it that important that you'll alter your schedule? That you change the things you're doing. Perhaps even that may mean I get less sleep or whatever else. But it's so important for me to be able to be in God's Word and meet with Him that I will make alterations the way I need to make sure I still have time to hear from God. That's good. God's getting on the people. You, man. A cry is heard on the barren heights, and weeping and pleading of the people of Israel because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, faithless people. I will cure your backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion of the hills and the mountains is deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Sounds like they're making some real change here, right? From our youth, shameful gods have consumed the fruits of your father's labor, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in shame and let our disgrace cover us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers. From our youth till this day, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. That's a good thing to learn, right? If you're living away from God, it's very good to recognize it. But then you have to, when you acknowledge it, recognize it and acknowledge it. Now you've got to start taking steps to say, what am I going to do differently to draw back to God? I've recognized I've not obeyed Him. That puts me in sad shape. Right? For our day and age and all that, we'll take that on. How many of you know when God's coming back? He said He's coming. He's going to send the Messiah back, right? The age will end. The time will end. Eternity will start. When's that going to happen? Don't know, huh? I don't have anything to tell you either. I don't know. Other than I say, I don't know. I don't have anything, no tidbits, no special things. The wind's going to happen. All I know, I guess I go back to my Boy Scout motto and all that stuff while I was a scoutmaster. That motto was?
Be prepared.
Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Jesus says that sometimes to people. Okay? You don't know when it's going to happen. Be ready. So that's a question for every one of us to go out of Bible class with this morning. Are you ready? Does my lifestyle, the things I show that I really love, the things I want to do, the people I want to please, do they show that I am ready for Jesus to come back now? That could happen now, right? sometime today? We don't know. But the big question all of us have to deal with is, am I ready? And that's where God's telling the people, are you ready? Don't play games with me. You're not going to pull it over on me. You can't deceive me. Are you ready? And he mentions shame again. Shame. Thing our world tries to cut off. Our world tries to take people out of it. But I'd like you to consider and ponder. Shame is beneficial. Shame helps you see that you went wrong. You messed up. And it's okay to confess that. It's okay because God can cleanse you. He has provided that way in Jesus, who took our shame on the cross. It was my ugliness and my unwillingness to follow God to put the Son of God on the cross. He died there for me. I need to understand that. I need to be shameful. I need to be embarrassed that my lifestyle, my words, my actions put the Son of God on a cross. And he died because I was such a wicked and ugly person. If I don't feel a sense of shame and hurt for that, then I don't know that I've got the right picture of what happened on the cross and why Jesus went there. Because he went there to fix me, to fix you, each one of us. And it's me that put him there. Okay? Would you have been bold enough and all that stuff in Jesus' trial to go up and say, he's innocent. He doesn't deserve that. Put me on the cross instead. I'll bet most of us would struggle to do that way. But that's what Jesus did, turn it around, right? He looked at all of us. These are helpless people. These people are going astray. They have nothing but destruction in their future. Send me to the cross for them. I'll go. I'll bear their shame. I'll bear the pain. I'll bear all the ugliness of it because I love them enough. I want them to be God's people so bad. I'll take it and die for them. Ponder how valuable shame. It's useful to acknowledge that you messed up. But then you just got to come back to the gift that God gave and change. God bless you this week as you go out to be his people. Let him work on us to change us. Let him glorify himself in us, that he can save others that are around us. God bless you.